And now would you please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This not only will be the text of our lesson, but the entire lesson will be a study of the truths that are found in this very key passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the reading of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Back in the 1980s, I believe it was the mid-80s, I wasn't there. I'm repeating what I was told. Two teenage girls stepped out and walked down the aisle in Lakeland, Florida, the Lakeland Hills Boulevard Church of Christ, and were baptized into Christ. They were sisters, a year apart in age. Both baptized the same day. When we moved to Lakeland, Florida later, one of those sisters was a very dedicated Christian. There every time the door was open. As far as I had any way of knowing, her life was very dedicated to Jesus Christ. The other sister, if she ever made it inside the building, I didn't know about it. I saw her one time that I can recall. That's when I visited her in the hospital because she was having some serious health problems. Two sisters baptized the same day. One of them was indeed crucified with Christ. One of them got wet. And that's the difference, whether or not one is crucified with Christ or whether or not one just gets wet. So the question we want to study this morning is, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, first of all, there is a how. There's something that we must do. There's an outward act that we have to submit to in order to be crucified with Christ. So the first question we want to answer to see what it means to be crucified with Christ is, how are we crucified with Christ? Well, if you will, open your Bibles again, this time to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be going back and forth quite a bit between Galatians 2, verse 20, and the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, begin reading in verse 3. Now, the theme of this chapter, Romans chapter 6, is that we should not rely on the grace of God to save us while we remain in our sins. But God demands that we give up a life of sin in order for him to save us. And he's telling us what happens when we give our lives to Christ, when we turn to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How do we get into Christ Jesus? Now, to get into Christ Jesus means to come into a saved relationship with him, to receive the benefits that come from his death, burial, and resurrection. You tell me, how do we get into Christ Jesus? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, when we get into Christ, we receive the benefits of his death for us, his shed blood. And Paul talks about that back in Romans chapter 5. And that through his shed blood, his death for us on the cross, that's how we are freed from the bondage to sin. That's how we become Christians. That's how we're saved by the blood of Christ. But it's in baptism that we get into Christ, that we get into his death, that we receive the benefits that come in Christ Jesus, the benefits of his death for us. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. When we're baptized, we are in a sense buried with Christ. And we'll come back to that. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm going to come back to those passages again in just a moment and look at them. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, when we're baptized, we're united with those who have gone before us in that, in the likeness of his death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is, as he was raised from the dead, we're raised from the bondage of sin, from death in sin, and raised to a new life in Christ Jesus when we come forth from the watery grave of baptism. Knowing this, that our old man, now get this carefully, our old man was crucified with him. When or how are we crucified with Christ? And it actually answers both of those questions. When we're baptized into Christ, then we are crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's when that old guilt of sin is taken away, when we're baptized into Christ. We receive the benefits of his death. We receive the blessings that are in him, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That is, we should turn away from those sins of which we were guilty before. Here's the parallel that he's drawing. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead, never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has a glorified body that is not subject to death. And so Jesus died on the cross, buried in the tomb of Joseph, raised again the third day. When we die to the love and practice of sin, that's repentance, then we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. There's a baptistry right back there where you can have that done. We're buried in the waters of baptism. And there we are united with the death of Christ. We're united with the blood of Christ. We receive the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection, that which we remembered when we partook of the Lord's Supper. And then we're raised again to walk in a new life. How are we crucified with Christ? By dying to the love and practice of sin in repentance, by being buried in the watery grave of baptism, and by being raised from that water to walk in a new life. When we do that, then we're crucified with Christ. The old man of sin is done away with. We're a new person. We're freed from the bondage of sin. In fact, he talks more about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He says, but God be thanked. Now, this is in the same context of why we should no longer live in sin. And he's showing what this baptism means to us. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin before our baptism, we're slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed from the heart. It matters what's in our heart when we're baptized. Do we do it for the right reason? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I want you to see, he does not say we obey the doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. The teaching of which he's talking about is of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't obey that. We believe that. We obey a form of it. The word form means a blueprint, a likeness, a mold. When we die to the love and practice of sin by repentance and are buried in the watery grave of baptism and come forth from that watery grave of baptism, we obey a likeness, a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Obey that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, having been set free from sin, when we do that, we're set free from the bondage of sin. We should no longer live in sin. You became slaves of righteousness. We became God's servants, God's slaves, Christ's servants, Christ's slaves. We should obey him rather than obeying sin. And so, when are we crucified with Christ? It's when we repent of our sins, are buried in the watery grave of baptism, and come forth a new creature, come forth freed from the bondage of sin, receiving the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and gain entrance into him where all spiritual blessings are found. Well, the second question we want to answer is, what happens when we are crucified with Christ? Well, in Jesus' crucifixion, He died. It's just that simple. I'm taking John's, and I'm just going to tell the story from John's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. But in John 19, verses 16 through 18, we see how that at the insistence of the Jewish leaders, that Pilate went ahead and condemned Christ. And after he was scourged, that is, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was taken out, and he was crucified. And of course, you remember the events that are transpired on the cross and the seven words of the cross. But then in beginning in verse 30 of John chapter 19, Jesus simply said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. That is, he died. When the spirit leaves, he dies. And so Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, Jesus died. Crucifixion was a means of death. It was the means by which the Romans put to death the lowest of criminals. A Roman citizen couldn't be killed in that way. And so Jesus died when he was crucified. And to make sure he was dead, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross because the next day was the Sabbath and it was the week of the Passover. So it was especially a holy day, a high day as it was called in John chapter 19. So they wanted Pilate to have the legs of the thieves on the cross broken, all of the three men hanging on the cross to be broken, so that they would quickly die and would not be left there on the Sabbath. And so the soldiers came around and they broke the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus. But you remember how that they came to Jesus. Now these are trained executioners. They knew what they were doing. And by the way, if they'd let a man live while he was after having been crucified and took him down from the cross, they'd be crucified themselves. And so they made sure he was dead. But just to make sure that Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust into Jesus' side. And John records, as an eyewitness of that event, John records that when the spear pierced his side, forthwith came there out blood and water. Now the water, of course, had been the clear fluid that came from the sack around his heart. And that was the clear proof, first of all, that he'd been stabbed in the heart. And secondly, when the serum and the blood came out together, the clear fluid and the blood came out together, it was proof conclusive that Jesus was dead. But the point is, what happened when Jesus was crucified? Jesus died. That's the whole point. He died for us. He died to take away the guilt of our sins. Well, what happens to us when we're crucified with Christ? When we are truly crucified, not just go under the water because somebody thinks that's what you ought to do, or because you're now old enough and your parents want you to do that, but you truly are crucified with Christ, what happens is you die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man is the old man of sin, the guilt of sin. It was put to death that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he no longer has to be concerned about his own death. He's no longer subject to death. He is in a glorified body that cannot die. And when we are truly crucified with him, then that old body of the guilt of sin is put away. All of our sins are behind us. We should no longer live for those sins and live in those sins. They were put behind us. We've repented of those. That's a part of our past that we want to no longer be a part of. That's gone. We no longer commit those sins that we committed before we were crucified with Christ. But not only do we crucify the sins, not only are they put to death, but also our old selfish self is put to death. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about his becoming a child of God, his becoming a Christian. And he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ." In that context, Paul talks about, above all else, his Jewishness and how much that meant to him. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Being a Jew was everything to him. But he had to put all that aside in order to serve Christ. And there's things that are special and near and dear to those who are outside of Christ that get in the way of serving Christ sometimes is not wrong in and of itself. It wasn't wrong to be a Jew. It wasn't wrong to serve on the Jewish council. It wasn't wrong to be circumcised. All those things, it wasn't wrong to be of the tribe of Benjamin. All of those things were part of Paul's Jewishness. But they could not get in the way of his serving Christ. They had to become totally secondary to Christ. There's things that are important to you that are important to me. It may be your secular job that gets in the way of your serving Christ. It may be your family that gets in the way of serving Christ. It's not wrong to have a secular job. In fact, it's wrong to not work, isn't it? It's not wrong to have family. My family is important to me also. But those things must not get in the way of serving Christ. Those must become, in comparison with Christ, just a dunghill, just a manure pile, that which has no value whatsoever in comparison to the value of being in Christ Jesus. So that's what happens when one is crucified with Christ. What happens after one is crucified with Christ? Well, again, we turn to Romans chapter 6. After Christ was died and was buried, he arose to a new life, a different life, a life of glory, because he's in a glorified body and ascended back on high. And thus Paul says in Romans chapter 6, in the same context of why we should no longer be living of sin and of the significance of baptism, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. He's no longer in a body that can die. He's in a glorified body, just as we will be like him when we see him, for we shall be like he is. But Jesus then arose to a new life. And when you are baptized, when you're truly, don't just get wet, but when you truly are crucified with Christ, then you arise to an entirely new life than the life that you lived before. Listen to me carefully. It may be that you're here in the audience and you're not a Christian and you're living a pretty good moral life. And you think, well, there's not anything I have to change. I'll just continue living the way I am. Yes, you do have to change. That good moral life may be lived because that's the way you want to live. Now you have to live the way Christ tells you to live, whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter whether I like it. What matters is, what has Christ told me to do? Again, we turn back to our text, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It doesn't matter what I want. I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. I don't direct my life. Christ directs my life. My desires are not what I live for. I live in order to please Christ. If I have truly been crucified with him, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And thus he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That old man of sin is dead. Don't go back and live for those sins. Put those things behind you and live for Christ, who is our life. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how complete is this union with Christ? Well, again, let's go back to our text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you've truly been crucified with Christ, if I've truly been crucified with Christ, Christ lives in me. What does that mean for Christ to live in me? Well, first of all, it is by faith. He says, and the life which I now live, I no longer live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that is a crucified life is a life of faith. Well, how does faith come? Well, first of all, that's the way we must live. if we're to be pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul really summarizes the whole principle of the Christian's life when he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The life of the Christian is the life of faith. How does faith come? Well, I think most of you know the answer to this question, but Paul gives it in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And here's what that means. Years ago, when I was preaching on the Texas Gulf Coast, once a week I would be in a call-in radio program that another preacher was the host of. And people would call in and say, "Preacher, what do you think about this?" Or, "Preacher, what do you think about that?" And I tried to always make it my practice, if it was my turn to give the answer, to reply, "It does not matter what I think. Let's see what God's Word says." It doesn't matter what I think, and doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is, what does Christ say in His Word? And so if I'm living the life of faith, I'm not living the way I want to, necessarily. I'm not living the way that I think is best, necessarily. I'm living the way God's Word directs me to live. That's living the life of faith. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But the world should see as the result Christ living in me. When my life, by living it in accordance with His Word, becomes a reflection of the life that Christ lived when He Himself walked upon the earth. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus Himself said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Jesus is the teacher. He is the master. We will never exceed Him. But what we must always strive to do is to be like Him. And when people around us see our lives, they ought to be seeing Christ living in us, a reflection of the life that Christ lived when He was upon this earth. And thus, Christ becomes my life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, I just absolutely love this passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The first part of that passage, I believe, is one of the most challenging statements in the Scriptures. Can I say, can you say, "For to me to live is Christ"? What does that mean? It means Christ is the reason for my life. It means Christ is the purpose of my life. It means Christ is the direction of my life. It means Christ is the one who tells me how to live in all aspects. It means Christ is my all. Christ is my everything. Now, if I'm letting other things come ahead of the Lord in my life, can I then truly say that Christ is my life? If I'm living by directions from other places besides the Word of Christ, can I truly say that Christ is my life? Now, complete that with the second part of that statement. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You substitute anything in that passage that you want to for Christ, and it will not work. "For to me to live is money, and to die is leave it all behind. To me to live is my family, and to die is to be separated from them. To me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For to me to live is health, and to die is to lose it all." Anything you want to put there in place of Christ will not work. The only way that anyone can look forward to the day of his death and say, "Bring it on, I'm ready," is to say, "For to me to live is Christ." And then I can say, "Bring it on, and to die is gain." Why should we be crucified with Christ? I would give us three reasons. that we ought to be crucified with Christ. First of all, to be made free from sin. It's the only way. There is no slave master more cruel than sin. And one thing you can say about sin, sin as a taskmaster will pay its wages. And the wages of sin is death. A very cruel taskmaster. If you're in the world, you're not a Christian. Or even if you think you're a Christian, but you weren't crucified with Christ, you are the slave of sin. And that cruel taskmaster we need to be freed from. But God be thanked, and we've already talked about the passages, looking back to what he said in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, that in baptism, when we're crucified with Christ, we're freed from sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered. Having then been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The only way that I can be set free from the bondage of sin is by being crucified with Christ, by repenting of my sins and being baptized into Christ Jesus. If I want to live with Christ, the only way I can live with Christ is to be crucified with Him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. He's continuing that parallel. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, was raised the third day. We die in repentance to the love and the practice of sin, buried in the watery grave of baptism. And when we come forth, we're spiritually alive. The guilt of sin is gone. We're united with God in Christ Jesus and have all the blessings that come from God through Christ Jesus. Life is the result of being crucified with Christ. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There were six key words. I've talked about this a number of times from the pulpit. Look at Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three words on each side of the ledger, the six key words. On the one side, on the debit side, the side that we want to get away from, the wages of sin is death. Sin will pay its wages. Wages is what we've earned, what we deserve, what we have by right. The last thing you want to do when you stand before the Lord in judgment and say, I demand my rights. Give me what I have coming. Now, you don't want to do that. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift is that which is freely given, freely bestowed. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's by the grace of God. The gift of God. God is the opposite of sin. God cannot even be tempted to sin. God is absolutely holy and righteous. The gift of God is eternal life. Life unending. Union with God unending. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to be crucified with Christ so that we can live with Christ, have eternal life. And then I want to give you one last reason. It's the reason that Paul gives in our text. And then we're going to draw this lesson to a close quickly. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, now notice, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I think about how much love Christ expressed when he left the beauty and the joy and the glory of heaven and came and walked on this old sin-cursed earth as a man, a humble servant, endured the shame and the death and the suffering of the cross. And he did it for me. He did it for you. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Paul expresses it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us. That word compel can be used of being forced to do something. But here it's used of moral persuasion. There's something that compels me to serve Christ. It's something that just makes it where I just cannot bring myself to do anything but serve Christ. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. The story is told a lot of times in Vietnam, in World War II, even in the Middle Eastern wars. But particularly I remember stories from Vietnam. Joe may have known of this happening. Where a grenade is thrown in among some soldiers. And one of the soldiers throws himself upon the grenade. What did he do when he did that? He took his own life. But what did he also do? He saved his comrades. What a great sacrifice. And I'm sure that's the reason, Joe can tell you better than I can, I never served in Nam. That's the reason that those soldiers like to have reunion with one another. Because of the closest that came, the sacrifices that were made to save each other so they could go home. And the sacrifice that one makes when he gives his own life in order to save his comrades. But you think about this. What about somebody that gave his own life to save his enemies? Who gave his own life to save those who rebelled against him? Who's done all that they could to dishonor him. But still, he gave his life for them. That's love. That's love beyond anything that any man could express. That's the love in Christ. Now, if somebody loved you so much that he gave his life for you, would you live the rest of your life indebted to him? Of course you would. And you want to always remember that. There are people who have helped me in my work of preaching the gospel. And I remember them by name and prayer on a regular basis. Because they mean so much to me. Because of the love that they've shown in helping me to preach the gospel. How much should we remember and love and want to serve Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us by his death on the cross. Sinner, if you're in the world, you're not a Christian, you need to be crucified with Christ. You need to be buried with him and raised again that you might serve him. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, then I exhort you with all the power of my being, repent of your sins, confess before this audience your faith in Jesus Christ, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, be raised to walk in new life, be crucified with Christ. Don't just get wet. Be crucified with Christ. Dear Christian, does Christ live in you? Test yourself. I must test myself daily. The Apostle Paul told us to do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Compare your life with the faith. Are you living by faith in the Son of God? Or is your life an embarrassment to the cause of Christ and a shame on Christ Jesus himself? Christian, test yourself. Have you been crucified with Christ? What about you, my friend? Have you been crucified with Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you need to be crucified with Christ, come now while together we stand, while we sing. Oh.